through that chapter today. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word, Lord, and I pray, God, that you'll just, Lord, open these things up to our heart as we study these scriptures, Lord, today and unpack the things that Paul said thousands of years ago. Lord, we ask that, Lord, that you'll just be with Brother Wade as he's preparing, Lord God, and open our hearts, Lord Jesus, to receive what you have in store for us today. In your name, amen. Now, we're just to kind of summarize what we left off in Hebrews, you know, Paul kind of set the stage that we've heard from someone greater than all the prophets, greater than the angels. The one that we've heard through is God, and heard from is God himself. And you read what Paul's saying, and sometimes it's hard to understand, but it's such an encouraging message that he's bringing in the book of Hebrews. He's telling us to do better than the Israelites who kind of gave up in the wilderness, who got so complained in the wilderness and kind of got bogged down with their own desires and lost sight of what God wanted them to do to make it to the promised land. And Paul's telling us to strive to enter into the rest of God's word, where we're not resting on our own works or what we're doing in ourselves, but we're resting on God's promises. And then, you know, really the theme of the book of Hebrews is we'll get to it in Hebrews chapter 10 that I've got here up on the slide, but the law is a shadow. All those things in the Old Testament were a shadow of something that we have access to now. They were speaking of a life to come, the life of Christ will be given to us. And all the things that you see in the Old Testament tabernacle and the rites of the high priest and the way that things were conducted, all the way that everything in the tabernacle was built and the way that the priest behaved, and everything was a shadow speaking of Christ's coming, that he would tabernacle himself in us. And so really, you know, when you read through the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and you begin to look at what Paul's saying about Melchizedek, you really need to have it within that context of what that is to really understand it. That Paul's trying to make the case that the chickens are moving around in my backyard again. I got to ignore that. Swipe one. Paul's trying to make the case that the law has to change, that the priesthood has to change. There's coming a new covenant. The covenant has to change, and so he's setting all that in view as he's explaining about who is this Melchizedek? Who was that Melchizedek? So Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So what's Paul trying to lay out for us in Hebrews? That if you want perfection, it doesn't come, and he's writing to the Hebrews, it doesn't come by what you think God wanted you to you know, by trying to fulfill the law by working it out and trying to just be a good person, trying to be a good person like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "Well, I've done all these things." But Jesus told the rich young ruler, but you're lacking something. What are you lacking? You're lacking a relationship with Christ. You're lacking the life of Christ, a personal relationship with Christ. All of those things could I make the believer perfect. Perfection only comes by Christ. And so that's really, who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek is the one that can make you perfect. Amen. So, you know, we need a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We need a priest that could, so Paul in Hebrews chapter 8, he's saying, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." If that first covenant was faultless, then you wouldn't need another covenant. You wouldn't need another testament. There was something lacking in that first covenant, the first testament. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Now, you last time we talked about how that that they had been searching for that royal high priest to come, that they looked for, you know, the requirements couldn't be met in the flesh by Abraham or by Isaac or by Jacob or Joseph. But when this man come out of nowhere, Melchizedek, he come, here's the one that's going to be able to satisfy. Now, maybe just kind of set in your mind, what's the difference between that Melchizedek and Jesus? The difference is the Melchizedek, when he came, God's got to come in the flesh to be your kinsman. So the difference is that when God put that life in that manger, now he's manifested in the flesh so that he can bring to pass that new testament, that new covenant, that that God could come down and die for your sins and pay the price for you and atone. So the Melchizedek couldn't usher in that new testament. He couldn't move you into that new covenant. But Christ, when he came, he could. And it's, you know, don't get in your mind that it's a different people. It's the same God. It's the same person the whole time. Now you talk about, let me see. Okay, here we go. Let me get my slides mixed up. So Hebrews chapter 7, when we were reading, it says in verse 3, it says, let's just read the whole thing again. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. That's actually what Melchizedek means. Melchi is actually the Hebrew for king, and Tzedek is Hebrew for righteousness. So, you know, the Hebrew, I was listening to this rabbi talking about Melchizedek, and boy, he was all confused. He was saying that Paul raped Jeremiah's words and all sorts of horrible things. But anyway, the way that the Hebrews pronounce Melchizedek is they actually pronounce it as like two different words, Melchizedek. So you take those two words, king and righteousness, and tack them together, and you've got, well, Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. And after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, let's just rehash what, you know, looking at verse 3 there. Without father, without mother, without descent. You know, we talked last time about how that God just flipped everything that the Jews understood on his head. When Christ finally came, he come out of the tribe of Judah. In other words, he just threw out all kinds of genealogy. I think that's one of the greatest misunderstandings that people in the message have, is that your new birth or your eternal life or any kind of relationship you have with God is tied to any kind of genealogy. So see, you see how God is just throwing that all the way out. It's not, this Christ did not come tied to any kind of genealogy like that. But this man doesn't have a father or mother. He doesn't, you know, you think about Christ when he came. That the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So Mary wasn't his mother. He was born of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one that created him in the womb, that created that flesh, that his life was the Holy Ghost. He didn't have, Joseph wasn't his father. Mary wasn't his mother. Because if you make Mary his mother, like a lot of the denominational ideas, then you got some kind of, you got some really a perverted picture of how he came into life. So this Melchizedek was without father and mother, and then when he was manifest in the flesh, Christ was without father and mother, because it's the same person. The flesh is not what matters. You see, he just discarded all of the genealogy. Your flesh has nothing to do with whether you're born again. I wish we could kind of get that completely burned out and baked out, how you come in this natural life has anything to do with your new birth. I was talking to somebody recently that's, I'm not going to get into that. Listen, Peter. Even Peter, when he began to preach and began to unlock the door, he unlocked the door to the Jews and the Gentiles and the Samaritans. And who did he unlock? The Gentiles and the Samaritans were the people that the Jews thought they had no way to receive the new birth. A Gentile dog or a Samaritan that everybody looked down on, that they don't even know where to worship. A Jew was thinking, well, we're special because of our genealogy. And here God flipped everything on his head and gave the Holy Ghost to people that they thought were just dogs. Why? Because there's a promise in the scripture, whosoever will, let him come. We've got a supernatural family tree. We got a genealogy that a genealogy of above. Now, what's our genealogy? Genesis 1:26-27. That's our genealogy, that you were predestinated in Him. So what's Melchizedek? Melchizedek was that life. Now, Brother Ram would say, and who is Melchizedek? He said, think of this great person, of how great this man must be, which is what Paul said here in verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So who was he? He was a person, a man, a personality, an eternal person. Brother Ram said he was God, because he's the only person that can be immortal. And now God changing himself into person, the same person all the time, veiled in flesh. He was the supernatural life is what Melchizedek, that life that's behind the veil, which is what Paul says in chapter 6. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast in it, and which entereth into that within the veil, which is that flesh. The veil that he entered into is that flesh, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now you see how we're tying together. Melchizedek come out seemingly out of nowhere, the king of Salem, and he brought forth wet bread and wine, and we're tying that in together with one day Christ, as when that Melchizedek was manifest in the flesh there in the upper room, he gave his disciples bread and wine. I hope we can tie that together in our mind of what that's that same one that offered Abraham bread and wine, and now he's, as he ushers in a new covenant, he's given bread and wine to his disciples. This is the New Testament in my blood. What's the difference? Now, Melchizedek couldn't bring in that new covenant, but Jesus could bring in that new covenant. Jesus could, because he came to die for our sins. So in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, he says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's entered into behind the veil, not a curtain in the wilderness, behind the veil of your heart. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So now see, what is this new testament that he's speaking of? The new testament in my blood, that there Jesus in that upper room, he said, after the same manner also he took the cup that Paul's speaking of about the communion when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. What is that new testament? The new testament, the old testament is putting you in prison. That you to show you that you're in prison, and as much as you try, like David, God said he was a man after his own heart, but yet he was looking at Bathsheba down there on the roof of her building, taking a bath, and he needed something to. Brother Brownman, I was listening to a message while I was working in the yard the other day, and he said David had the word, but what he needed was the Spirit. He needed that Spirit to quicken that word to live in him. That's the thing that makes you perfect. That's what this New Testament is, the life of Christ and the believer, to perfect you and change your heart and change the way you think and change the way you live and give you something that can fulfill the law. So what's the difference? Melchizedek wasn't able to get you out of the prison house, but this New Testament will break your chains. The New Testament makes a way for you to get out of the prison house, for the law to be satisfied. In Genesis chapter 14, we looked at it, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. You see, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek because he realized he was getting something from this man. He realized who this man was that he talked to. You know, when you come to church and you realize your chains are being broken, and you realize you're hearing from God, and you come expecting, then you come with a different attitude. You come with a different outlook on things, and you realize, like Abraham did, this is the one that fought the battle. This is the reason that I could come with only 318 men and defeat all these like the Navy SEALs and the Army Rangers of Chedorlaomer and all of them. that he was able, because God was on his side, and it says he gave him tithes. He gave him tithes of all, because he recognized who he was serving. Brother Brown laid out, and when he was preaching, who is this Melchizedek? That Melchizedek is one person all the time, one God. And he would say, we find that many people teach us three personalities in the Godhead. Say, you cannot have a personality without being a person. It takes a person to make a personality. So who, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, he was recognizing that one God. When the three men came walking to him in the cool of the evening and he met him there in the tent door, he didn't recognize three different people, three different gods, or three different like that. But he knew that man was somebody that he had met before. That's why in Matthew 28:19 it says, Jesus said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts 2:38 it says, Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. Because it's one God and Jesus is his name. What's the name of that King of righteousness, that Melchizedek, King of righteousness that came and talked to Abraham? His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his name, because he said, I come in the Father's name. I come wrapped, everything that I stand for is everything that I am, all my qualities, all my attributes. I come to represent that God that nobody knew who his name was in the Old Testament. And all the time, God is changing himself. Morphe means changing, like putting on a mask, where you change from one character to the other. Mm-hmm. You know that... Maybe I'm kind of running through some of these quotes a little bit fast, so I'll try to slow down a little bit. But and Morphe comes from in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And Morphe is the definition of it is, the dictionary said, English has no exact equivalent. Unlike form in English, Morphe does not mean shape. It is a philosophical term that means the outward expression of an inner essence. So on the outside, you might look like Melchizedek come walking. On the outside, you look like Jesus Christ. On the outside, on the day of Pentecost, God put that same life into the believers. So on the outside, you've got a different believer, Peter and John and them. But on the inside, the inner essence is that life, the same life that was manifested in Melchizedek. So Brother Ram said the Greek word there in Morphe means that one person is changing his mask to make him some other character. What's the point Paul's trying to make? That this man, Christ Jesus, that paid for our sins, that brought in a new testament, is that same man that walked and talked with Abraham. He said that's what God did. It's the same God all the time. God in the form of the Father, the Spirit, the pillar of fire. The same God was made flesh and dwelt among us in Morphe, brought out so he could be seen. And now that same God is the Holy Ghost. You look, I got a little slide of showing an actor. I don't know if you know who this actor is. It doesn't really matter, but this actor portrayed like putting on a mask. He put on in one movie or one film or whatever. He's portraying this first character, and then the next one he's got a top hat on, and the next one he's got he looks different, and the next he's got glasses on, and each one he looks a little different, but it's the same person all the time. And Brother Brownman said it, and who is this Melchizedek? He said, changing himself in Morphe from one person. It was taken from the stage act that one person is changing his mask to make him some other character. And Brother Brownman will talk about how that in the beginning God dwelt alone. And he said, what made Jesus and God different? That Jesus was the tabernacle that God dwelt in. See, now Melchizedek, Jesus had both father and mother. And this man never had father and mother. Jesus had a beginning of life, and he had an end of life. This man had no father, no mother, no beginning of days or ending of life, but it was the self-same person. it was Melchizedek and Jesus was one, but Jesus was the earthly body born and fashioned after sin. What's he saying? He had a father and mother. He was born in flesh. He come into the world so that he could be your kinsman redeemer. There's your difference between this Melchizedek and Jesus. Jesus could die for your sins and make a way for that life to come back into the heart of the believer. But it's the same person all the time. And who is this Melchizedek? He said his first being was spirit, God, supernatural. All right, the second, the great eternal second being to form himself towards flesh in a theophany called the word, a word body. This then is the state he was in when he met Abraham, was called Melchizedek. He was in the form of theophany. He was the word. So in verse 6 it says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes. What's the point he's trying to make? He's trying to make the point that the priesthood paid tithes to this man. That Levi, the priesthood came from Levi. So Levi, not just in tithe, but Brother Bamman said in the spoken word is the original seed, Levi paid, actually, it was counted as though he actually paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so the priesthood that came from Levi was less than this man, Melchizedek, because he's the one that made them the priest of the Old Testament. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, so say Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Oh, you think about how that Levi actually paid tithes. And you, in the same way, actually, the life that you have by the new birth was actually there in that Melchizedek, wrapped up in him. Because you are actually, that your life is actually part of Christ. Your life is actually part of him. That's why we make the statement that as Christ is revealed, as you read the Bible and you see the revelation of Christ being made known and the word unfolds, then it can't help but also reveal you because you're part of him. So as his word is revealed to you, you begin to understand you, yourself, and your own journey and your own life and how you fit into that because you're part of him. That's what the seven seals reveals. It's placing you as part of this, as part of this great plan. And Brother Allen would say the thought, when it's expressed, it's a word. A thought expressed is a word, but it has to be a thought first. So it's God's attributes. Then it becomes a thought, then a word. If you have eternal life, you always was. Those who have tonight eternal life was with him and in him in his thinking. Before there ever was an angel, star, cherubim, or anything else, that's eternal. And Brother Brown, he made this statement, and who is this Melchizedek? He made this wonderful statement that I love. He said, after he thought it, he spoke it, and here you are, a manifestation of that same life back there in Genesis 1, 26, 27, back there that talked to Abraham, that you were in him, you were part of him. And that's the story that God is, that Paul is trying to unfold, that Levi actually paid tithes. It was counted to him, even though he was, Abraham's great-grandchild, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. And that God thought about you, predestinated. And we're going to get into something really interesting here, but as we kind of close, and the musicians can go ahead and come forward, but we'll stop on this. But Brother Ram will say, even though God thought about you, Brother Ram in the Hebrews chapter 7, he's laying the point down that what you're doing right now is what matters. Your attitude towards Christ will make a great impression on what your children will be. Your life that you live before your family will make an impression on what your children will be. Because the Bible said that he would visit the iniquity of their parents upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And in Genesis chapter 18, he said, the reason I make all these promises in this covenant with Abraham was because in verse 19, he said, for I know him, Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And we'll just stop right there. You love the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Let's be in great expectation for what the Lord has in store for us today, and make the Lord pleased with us and our thoughts and our actions this morning. Amen.